If you have your Bibles on you, open it to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is where we are today. So for those of you who don't know, we're walking through the book of Ephesians today. We're in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I've been in it for 3 months probably. I'm thinking about this morning and the membership acceptance that we just had and the gospel we just sang about, and the gospel we're going to look at in the text today. And just, it's so beautiful because I think about the people who are standing here, and, you know, they're becoming, or they are now, members of this local body, but how important the gospel is in that, because there is no body without the gospel. I mean, Jesus makes us a body, and he is the head of this local body and of the body universally. And so this membership this morning just reminds me that we each are a part of that body that was all made possible through the gospel. And that just brings so much joy to my heart. So I'm going to read the text, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we look at this text, as we look at your words, pray, Father, that you would hold the key to the door of my mouth and speak what you choose to speak. Pray that you would take over this room, our minds and our souls, and help us to absorb the truth of your word. Illuminate the text for us. Fill us with joy in seeing the reality of your word and the implications of it. And as we look at the gospel in this text, Father, I just ask that we would turn to you in praise and in joy and in worship for being such a gracious God. And so we give you the praise this morning and ask for your intervention in a supernatural way, and pray, Father, that we would be glorifying you this morning and that this text would touch and impact our lives to such an extent that we would continue to glorify you all week long. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So theologian Kent Hughes, called this text, verse 8 and 9 specifically, the gospel in a nutshell. So from verses 1 through 3, we were in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we were dragged through the mire of death that every human inherits upon conception. And then in verses 4 through 7, Paul lifts our spirits to reveal God as the hero of our dire situation. And then today, in our text, verses 8 through 10, the gospel unfolds, or better, explodes off of this text and reveals God's work to make good work out of us. So, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now in verse 5, we talked about last week, verse 5, Paul said, for by grace you have been saved. And this time, he adds a couple words at the end. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So last week, he was explaining, hey, God, you know, remember the sermon title was But God, because
We're in a dire situation, verses 1 through 3, verse 4, but God, he's the hero, shows up and tells us in verse 5, for by grace you have been saved. It was kind of an insert. It was Paul just saying, I want to tell you what God did, but just so you know, the important part here is, for by grace you have been saved. And it's almost like Paul's saying, I'm just going to tell you in verse 5, for by grace you have been saved, but I'll get to that in verse 8. So just let me finish what I'm saying, and then we'll get to verse 8, and I think that's kind of Paul's attitude there. So we get to verse 8, and Paul says, for by grace you have been saved. And then he expounds upon it a little more and says, through faith. Now, there is a historical significance to the importance of these two nouns, grace and faith. During the Protestant Reformation, the 14th and 15th centuries, Christians began to separate themselves from the Roman Catholic Church. And they were known as reformers, and we're grateful for them today. We are the Protestant Church, not the Catholic Church, because of these distinctions that were drawn. And during this process, there were five specific distinctions that the reformers or the Protestants decided they were going to draw themselves apart from the Catholic Church. So they came up with what are called the five solas. Okay, and so two of them, I'm not going to talk about all of them, we just don't have time for that. But I'll tell you what two of them are because they're here. And so there are two solas that come from these five, and two of them are in this text. The first one, and this is number one in your bulletin, by the way. So on the back of your bulletin or fill in the blanks, you fill those in. Number one in your bulletin. Sola fide means faith alone. And then sola gratia means grace alone. Okay, and so these were important distinctions that the Protestants or the Reformers made between themselves and the Roman Catholic Church. And the sola fide was important, that faith alone was important, because the Reformers were drawing the difference, or trying to broadcast the difference between what the Roman Catholic Church was doing and what the Bible says we should be doing. Because Martin Luther looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and went, wait a minute. We're saved by faith and grace alone. The Roman Catholic Church is telling us we need to pay indulgences or give payment to the church to buy favor from God, and you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And neither of those things are biblical, and the Reformers saw that, and so they made these distinctions by grace alone and by faith alone, along with a few other things. Christ alone, to God glory only, and scripture only. So those are the five. And then, so there was these very important historical distinctions that were made here between grace and faith, and that came from this text. And so I want you to see the importance of these two words, grace and faith, and how vital they are to the gospel. So Paul says in verse 8 that we have been saved, and the means by which we are given this salvation is grace. So he says, by grace you have been saved. So the means of us getting this salvation is grace. What is grace? Number two in your bulletin. Grace is unmerited favor. Or as one of my favorite authors says, the love of God going out toward the utterly undeserving. There is nothing within us that has any measure of goodness to compare to God's perfection. This is the reason we need the gospel. We are utterly and completely sinful, incapable of approaching a perfect and holy God. Grace unlocks the blindness, our blindness, to the gospel. Through God's grace, we are capable of seeing God as he is. With eyes opened by grace, we understand the person of Christ. We understand his life and the righteousness that he earned on our behalf. We can know what the purpose of his death on the cross is, and we can share in that death with him when we repent and die to ourselves. By grace, we become capable of believing in the resurrection and its essential application to our eternal life. We become aware and filled with love for God That's key. Love for God and a love for Jesus. I heard one pastor once say, people who struggle with, you know, am I really a believer? I'm not sure if I'm really saved. And he said, here's a good litmus test. Do you love Jesus? How you answer that question is a great determiner as to whether you really are a believer or not. Christians love Jesus. They are like Christ. That is what Christian means, like Christ. And so we ought to love God and love Jesus. So by grace, we become capable of loving God. We love Him because He first loved us, and we begin to understand this gospel. The pieces fall together, which God gives to us as a gift. And we receive this by grace, because of grace. We receive this, we're given this as a truth. Okay, so we're given this gift by grace. And then we receive this truth and believe these things for our salvation by faith. Okay? Faith is, this is number three in your bulletin, faith is a gift from God to have living, that's a key word, living trust. You could even write belief there. Have a living trust in Christ and all His redemptive work. And I want to do is for you to see the difference between grace and faith. And I think these are common terms that most Christians have heard and used and understand for the most part. But to really understand the gospel, we must see how important these two words are and maybe see their distinctions, the ways in which they are different. So faith is given, not made. Faith is given, not made. Faith is granted to us, not willed by us. You've probably heard people say things like, grace is God's work and faith is ours. Well, nothing could be more detrimental to or theologically destructive to the essence of the gospel. Okay, faith is kindled in the hearts of men by God's grace. It is grace for God to inject into your heart and into your mind's belief, which we call faith. R.C.H. Lenski says, faith is not something that we, on our part, produce and furnish toward our salvation, but is produced in our hearts by God to accomplish His purpose in us, end quote. Faith being something we produce out of our own volition doesn't even hold up logically, let alone biblically. All forms and all fashions of faith are produced in us by an outside source. Okay? Faith is produced in us by an outside source. For example, you put your money in the bank, you trust, you have faith in the fact that your bank will hold and secure your money. That faith is built on their ability to continue to do so. They build faith in you. They produce faith in you. They have declared, we will hold your money. They are giving you a means to faith. And so our life, and if you think about your life, is a constant act of faith. Everything you do is an act of faith. The one that you've probably heard a lot, you're going to sit on the chair and you're going to trust that chair is going to hold you. Okay, that's not biblical faith, but it is an act of faith in which you trust this chair to hold you. Okay, things like that. You are constantly acting in faith. It is impossible to avoid as a human being. Every way in which faith happens within us is applied from an outside source coming in. Take example, for example, the liar, someone who lies to you. In order for a liar to convince you that their lie is true, they must produce in you faith in them. So even your belief or faith or trust in someone who's lying to you is only there because they are developing in you a faith. There's an outside source producing faith in you, and that reality is true biblically as well. All forms of faith are always a product of an outside source. There is no self-produced faith. Faith is wrought in us, and saving faith is wrought by the saving grace of God. And we need to clarify one term before we move forward, because I'm going to give you number four in the bulletin. The word salvation. Salvation is a broad word. If you look at number 4 in your bulletin, your version, your bulletin says salvation is blank and salvation is blank. Okay, what I want you to do, if you don't have to do this, but it's on the board here too, but it says in parentheses, justification, because when Paul here uses, or when we here use the word salvation, when Paul talks about in verse 8 that we are saved, he's saying we have been justified, okay, by faith. And so in verse 8, when he says saved here, he's referring to justification. Okay. Now, grace is applied to all that salvation is. Salvation includes election, it includes justification, sanctification, glorification. So salvation is a broad word that includes all of these aspects. But specifically, when Paul talks about faith, to believe the gospel, he's talking about that moment of justification. And then faith does continue through sanctification and through glorification. So, through sanctification. But specifically here, he's talking about justification. So, number 4 in your bulletin, I think that's important as we move forward to understand the difference. Okay, number 4 in your bulletin, salvation or justification is given by means of grace. Given by means of grace. And justification is received by means of faith, both of which are gifts of God. So we are given salvation, we are given justification by grace, and we receive it by faith. And Paul calls our salvation a gift of God in verse 8. And he does this so that we would know that it is not, look at verse 9, okay, he calls it a gift of God in verse 8, so that we would know that it is not, verse 9, a result of works. Or as Paul says in verse 8, this is not your own doing. It is not your work. And he's saying it is a gift that comes from God. Gifts are free and you don't earn them, right? You don't work for a present. People give it to you out of their own grace because they love you. And so that's what a gift is. Salvation is a gift of God, and it comes to us not as a result of our own works. This is not your own doing. There is no element of the gospel in which you are independently receiving, accepting, or believing anything true. If you do receive or accept or believe, it is a product of God's intervention into your heart and into your mind and into your soul, producing salvation for you by producing faith in you by means of grace. And the reason that this is not a result of works is, verse 9, look at verse 9, so that no one may boast. Man's utter sinfulness contrasted with God's transcending righteousness makes it impossible for us to boast in his presence. It would be like walking into a surgical room with a little piece of torn cloth and saying to the surgeon, "Hey surgeon, I just sewed this. Look what I did. I just sewed this piece of cloth together." And the surgeon looks at you and goes, "That's nothing. I just sewed this man's heart back together and gave him life again." You have nothing to boast of in this surgical room. Or walking into a mechanic's shop with a little toy car and going, "Hey, mechanic, look what I did. I just added these nifty little stickers to this toy car to make it look cool." And the mechanic goes, "I just built this entire car from scratch. And it runs." You have nothing to boast of in this shop. Now, listen, even those examples totally pale in comparison to the vast contrast between our sinfulness and God's righteousness. There is no comparison. We have nothing to bring to the table. We do not kick in the door of God's throne room and say, you should have me on your side, God. You ought to know what I bring to the table. We've got nothing to boast about in his presence. So, that does bring up another point, though. We've got Galatians chapter 6.
And Paul says, I will boast in nothing except for the cross of Jesus Christ. So what Paul's saying is, I'll boast in, I got nothing to boast in except for the gospel. So what's the difference there? So that no man may boast? Well, Paul's boasting. Here's the difference. When Paul says, so that no man may boast, he's saying, you have nothing to bring to God and say, God, I deserve salvation. You've got nothing. You have no product. You have no characteristic. You have no righteousness. You have no holiness that you can place before God that earns you salvation. You have nothing to offer to salvation. And your only means of getting saved is the grace of God to recognize that and say, I will give to you, I will place in you faith to believe in my gospel that I have provided through the death and resurrection of my son, Jesus Christ. That is your only way. So Paul's saying, before God, we have no boast. Galatians 6, he says, I'll boast in nothing except for, which means he will boast in, the gospel. What he's talking about is that I will boast to other people. So I got nothing to boast of to God. He provided me with the gospel. But to other people, to the world, I will boast all day about the gospel. Nothing else, not me, not works, nothing I've produced. So the not works, not by myself as the product of my salvation, that holds up in Galatians 6 and it holds up in Ephesians 2. The difference is who we are boasting to. To God, we've got nothing to boast about. To the world and to the people we know, we've got the gospel to boast about. Which brings up a great point. Because the world doesn't know Jesus. Your friends who don't know Jesus. You have people who you work with who don't know Jesus as their Savior. You have family you know who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. And you've got two things to do. And those two things are, one, don't boast. Two, boast. Okay? Number one, don't boast. Because people, I can't tell you how many times I have heard people tell me, I'm just way too messed up for God. I'm like, dude, that's the point. I remember I was standing in the first church I served at. I called a boy, we had a bunch of teenagers, like 40 teenagers sitting in front of me, just in a setting like this. And I had one kid come up, and I don't know what came over me. Well, I do know what came over me. But I had him come up, and I started sharing the gospel with him. And I was like, do you want to, and this kid wanted nothing to do with God. And I started asking him questions. I said, do you want that salvation right now? In front of all of his friends. He was probably totally embarrassed. I don't know what made, again, I'm sorry. I do know what made me do this. God made me do this, okay? But he came up and I asked him, do you want that salvation now? He looked at me and he goes, not yet. I was like, all right, sit down. He sat down. I don't know what came over me. I told him to come up again. He came up again. I don't know. Don't worry, guys. I won't do this to you, okay? But I had him come up again. And in front of his friends, I said, are you sure that you don't want this? I challenged him again. I was like, you don't want this? And he said, not yet. He sat back down. Kids went away downstairs to play games. He came forward, and we were standing next to the pulpit. I remember this so vividly. He was standing next to the pulpit. I was standing next to him. And he looks at me, and he's like, I can't do it. And I was like, why? Just tell me why. He's like, I'm way too messed up. You don't understand how bad I am. I'm like, dude, I understand. And I looked at him and I just told him, that's exactly what Jesus wants. That's what he nailed to the cross. Everything that you can think of, pinned to the cross. He took care of it all. You have nothing to offer, and that's why you need the gospel. And he just broke down into tears, grabbed me and hugged me. He goes, I want that. And I was like, okay. And that boy got saved right there, and all of his friends were gone. And it was one of the coolest moments in my ministry. And I look back on that, and I wrote it down in my journal. I just read it the other week because I looked back in my journal and I read it, and I was like, oh, I had no idea what I was doing. That was totally a work of God to transform this kid's heart. We have nothing to bring to the table. He had nothing to boast about.
So when we share the gospel with people, one of the ways in which we draw people's attention to God is that we tell them, we have nothing to bring to the table. I have nothing to offer God, and you don't either, and that's okay. And then you turn and you do the second thing. You boast. Say, I've got nothing to offer, but God has an offer. You can't refuse, and you share the gospel, and your boast is the gospel. So salvation, being a gift of God so that no one may boast, serves as an instrument for drawing others to the attractiveness of the gospel and the wonderful beauty of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of Christ is revealed to them in God's creative workmanship. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Number 5a and b in your bulletin, the Greek word for workmanship is poiema, which is best translated into our English word. Does anyone want to take a stab at that? What English word that we would get out of that? Poem. Poem. And so some translators have translated this verse to say, for we are his poetry. And though that would be a literal translation, poema, this is 5b in your bulletin, poema was often used in the first century to describe any work of art. So not just poems. So it's more appropriate with the context to say we are his workmanship, and you could even say we are his work of art. I want to talk about that for a second. Consider the artwork of God. Okay, consider the creative mind of God as you look through a telescope into deep space. I've recently myself been really drawn. I watched that new series on National Geographic called Mars. Oh, so cool. It doesn't fit the biblical timeline, but it's cool, okay? I watched the whole series and I was like, man, I gotta know more about Mars and outer space. I just love that stuff. And so I started watching some documentaries, and the more you learn about our universe, and though every documentary that exists, as far as I know, except for maybe a few Christian curriculum ones, talk about the Earth being billions of years old, and they keep saying things like, we just can't explain why. And they've got all these inserts of, we just can't explain why this Jupiter would be where it is. It should be here, but somehow it got placed right here, and we don't know why it's stable. I'm like, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, that's why it's stable. Jesus holds all things together. And so, you know, that's a different point. But the point is that I get blown away by the universe. It's vast and deep and so far beyond our imagination. God is so creative, so wonderful, so beautiful as he creates. Or think about things closer to home. The beauty of just our local trails in the area. Man, I can't wait for spring and summer to go hiking and biking and running through those trails again. Or the waterfall downtown. Now, I wrote that statement right here, the waterfall downtown, on Thursday. Yesterday, my wife took my son Dante to the waterfall and took pictures, and it's frozen, and you wouldn't have thought that it could be beautiful in the winter. It looks like a winter wonderland from a movie. It looks so beautiful. Even frozen, God's creation is wonderful. He is such a creative and beautiful God. And Augustine said this, though. Augustine said, quote, men go abroad to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the river, at the vast compass of the seasons, at the circular motion of the stars. And they pass by themselves without wondering. We see the creative beauty of our God everywhere, and sometimes we pass by the most wonderful creation, people. Humans are the pinnacle of creation, and I think it goes even higher than that. So that's not the pinnacle. It's almost the pinnacle. I'll explain in a second. The humans are the greatest display of God's likeness on earth when he created. Whether Christian or non-Christian, we're all created in the image of God. Works of art to reflect his beauty and his creativity. And much more as well. Consider the human body. The process of mitosis takes place. Mitosis is your cells dividing and multiplying as cells grow, and it's part of our biological system. We need mitosis because our cells need to divide. It happens approximately 25 million times in your body per second. That's insane! And if we go back to Colossians 1, Jesus is still holding all cells together. That only happens by his sovereignty. Okay? Consider the fact that the heat from our rapidly beating hearts would kill us if God had not designed it with a special lubricating bag to reduce friction. There is much about our created bodies that we could wonder on. But, listen to this, there is still nothing more masterful and artistically creative than to be made alive in Christ. I'm going to say that again. I want you to listen. There is much about our created bodies on which we could wonder, but there is still nothing more masterful and artistically creative than to be made alive in Christ. That is the pinnacle of creation. Jonathan Edwards said, "Spiritual life, which is reached in the work of conversion," so he's taking spiritual life, "is far more greater and more glorious effect than being and mere life." So he's saying spiritual life is much greater than just life. Being made alive in Christ is the pinnacle of life. And Paul goes on in verse 10 to say that as his workmanship, we were, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus means the imaginative artistry of our spiritual lives is achieved and accomplished in Jesus. He is the reason. He is the cause. He is the Savior. Okay, and we talked about all of that in chapter 1. Paul revealed that in chapter 1. But we cannot forget the way in which we're saved. As he described in verses 4 through 7, all that work that was done to save us was Jesus' work. We were created, this new creation, this made alive in Christ, this new life, this pinnacle of all creation, life in Christ, is created in Christ. And being created in Christ Jesus includes a life that produces good works. So Paul's going to transition here. Okay, the result of being his workmanship is that we must work. And this is not a contrast to the faith he just described in verse 8. Okay, it's not a contrast because he's not saying you must work and have faith to be saved. He is saying that if you have faith, the product will be good works. Okay. As James describes it, your faith is illegitimate if there are not good works that accompany it. Okay? So these good works are not an effort to appease God's wrath or to achieve his favor. They are joyful and willing effort to do good things as a reflection of the one who is working in us. John MacArthur says, "No good works produce salvation, but many good works are produced by salvation." So the same power that created us in Christ Jesus is the power that produces good works in us. And these good works were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is why James says faith is illegitimate if it is not followed by good works. Because God created life in us in Christ Jesus so that we would do good works. It is a package deal. They come together. If faith is true and real, then good works will result from your authentic faith, thus revealing the workmanship of God through you. Good works
is the spiritual production of real faith created in Christ Jesus. So as Paul works through these theological implications of grace and faith, okay, he talks about the significance of them, their application in the gospel and how important they are. He transitions here to the product of grace and faith, which is good works. Basically, this is Paul's version of practical application. Okay? If God's grace has truly saved you by faith in Christ Jesus, we ought to notice, right? If you're different, if you have new life, we should be able to tell. There must be a difference in who you are now and versus who you once were. Authentic faith means you are truly the pinnacle of God's artistic work achieved in Christ Jesus. And now that you are His workmanship, you are being worked more and more into the image of Christ, and part of that work is obedience and good works. So we need to make sure that our good works are a response to the gospel, not a effort toward the gospel. And that good works are a joyful effort in response to the gospel. So there is no separation from grace and faith to the workmanship of God to good works. Paul does not separate the theological realities of the gospel from practical application here. They come together. And this is why these good works were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because just as God elected us before elected us before the foundation of the world to be created in Christ Jesus, attached to that life in Christ are the good works that were also prepared beforehand. And they were a part of the plan prior to the foundation of the world. So, good works, listen to this, were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them because we should walk in them. It's really simple. I don't have to say it any different than Paul said it. We should walk in them. So, this brings us to our challenge for the week. Okay, your challenge for today. This is my challenge for you. We could draw lots of challenges out of this, but I believe these are the applications that I would want to encourage you with today. So three of them, and then we'll close and pray. Number one challenge for today. Do. That's a verb. That's an action. Do. Do good works. It's very simple. It's part of your salvation. It is part of, after justification comes sanctification. And part of your sanctification is, according to Philippians chapter 2, is a work with God in which you are developing as a believer. You are growing in your salvation by obedience, by working, by doing. There are several commands in the Bible. Yes, your faith to believe in Jesus Christ was a gift given to you that you received and apply to being saved. But we cannot ignore that God tells us then to do so many things. There is a requirement, a do. We must do something. So we must do good works. And there's lots of things that we could do as far as good works. The Bible gives us lots of examples. Caring for orphans and widows, serving others, giving of your money, giving of your time, giving of your possessions. And we could go on and on, but there's lots of things, lots of good works we could do. But we got to do them. Okay, number two, do not grow weary. Galatians 6:9 says, listen to this. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Endurance in doing good is a sign that you are God's workmanship, that He's working on you and thus created in Christ Jesus to do those good works. And doing good works does exhaust you, which is why Paul says, do not grow weary. And I've got a solution to not growing weary, number three. I've got a solution for number one and number two. I got a way for you to do number one well, and I got a way for you to do number two well, and it's number three. Do good works in joy. That is how you do good works, and that is how you do not grow weary. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness.
You have heard me say how many times from this pulpit, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. If we know the God that saved us, if we know the gospel that has changed us and given us life, and we truly understand the God who loves us and that He is ours, He ought to be the most satisfying and pleasing thing that we possess, and it should make us happy despite any circumstance in your life. So as we do good works, joy should be a defining marker of who we are. And God does not take lightly the service of His people done in obedience, but done without joy. There's a question, there's a huge theological implication here. People ask this question a lot. Is it okay to obey God but not want to? The answer is no. It is not okay. Obedience is not obedience if you do something God tells you to do without joy. Because part of the obedience is Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. And I'll give you an example of how this doesn't work. From Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 48, Moses says to the Israelites, just listen here. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with... Now notice, they did serve the Lord their God. But he says they did not serve Him with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall, this is the punishment for obeying God without joy. You shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything, and He will put a yoke of iron around your neck until He has destroyed you. I would do everything in my power to be the happiest person in the world if that was the result of obeying God without joy. I mean, seriously, it is not obedience to obey God without joy. That's not obedience. Obedience is the work and the joy. That's obedience. The work and not the joy, that's not obedience. Do good works? Yes. Don't get weary? Yes. How do you not get weary? You have joy doing it. And how do you obey God in doing it? You have joy doing it. And if you got to do something that you don't want to do and it doesn't make you happy, I'm telling you, drop on your knees and beg God. God, you have to make me want to do this because I don't want to do it. You got to give me joy. You got to become my greatest treasure. So then when I decide that I'm going to help set up chairs here on Friday or Sunday or whatever, I'm going to help with offering, or I'm going to serve in the nursery, or I'm going to do children's church, or I'm going to do whatever, I'm going to help with whatever ministry, I'm going to help start a youth ministry, I'm going to help start a children's ministry, I'm going to do a woman's Bible study, whatever I'm going to do to serve God, or I'm going to serve my family, I'm going to serve my friends, I'm going to serve people in Christ at work. However I decide to serve, if I don't want to, I need to check myself and say, God, if I don't want to do that work for them that is actually for You, then I have a problem with the way I see You. That's the problem. And God, You need to check my heart because You need to be such a wonderful and beautiful and glorious and magnificent being and God and lover of my soul. You have to be that, and I have to recognize it so that when I think of You, God, nothing brings me more happiness. So to serve You, my King, would bring me ultimate delight. If that's not our attitude, we're never going to serve Him in joy. So a desire to serve God without joy is a lack of recognition of your King. And we need to check that. So let's do three things. Let's do the good works. Let's not get weary doing them. So let's do them with joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your good, good, good work. The gospel is our saving grace. Jesus Christ, You are our Savior. Father, You are the giver of life. And we thank You for Your Son, His sacrifice, His resurrection, and the life that He gives to us. His life is alive in us. His righteousness, so that we cannot boast. Make us people who see that, who live and dwell in that perfection, who recognize that we are Your workmanship, and in that workmanship we were created to do good works. So give us joy, God, in those works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.